Chapter 16 here this morning, Matthew chapter 16. It's good to be back with you folks here again today. And as I was praying for the Lord's direction on what to share here in the Sunday School Hour, I want to share, in fact, one or two of you may have even heard this on the website. This is actually a study that I gave our church in Hawaii just before we left. Basically, it was a reminder for them as to what it means to be a Baptist. And let me just say today, I want to emphasize this as we consider a possible ministry together. I am an independent Baptist by conviction. And I say that on purpose. There are so many today that are independent Baptists by preference. You know how we know that? Because there's times over the course of time when they change, when they no longer even have the name Baptist. I don't remember if I told you this or not, the two times we've been here, but I went to college with a man that ended up being the pastor of our home church as I was a teenager. And basically, over the course of time, that church has changed. And now that all of the older folks are finally gone, the name Baptist has come off. And not only that, but the other churches that they started in the Des Moines area did not even claim to be Baptist. And so again, there's some changes that take place over the course of time. Now, as a introduction to this study, I want you to notice Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. I want to emphasize verse 18, but I want for us to take a look at the context here. Of course, this is the confession of Peter as he confesses his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" And let me just say that every individual throughout all of history has to get the right answer to this question if they're going to make it to heaven. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, all right, so here's some various possibilities that they had in this day when Jesus was on earth. They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" This is personal belief. Not one of us can go to heaven on the belief of someone else. Every single one of us must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Here's the answer that Simon Peter gives on behalf of the 11 disciples. Of course, Judas, I do not believe, ever was a believer in Jesus Christ. It says, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That is the only right answer. You ask the cults, and they will say that he was a man who became a god. So again, you have to have the right answer to this question here. Again, Simon says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, what you notice here, the revelation of this truth comes from God the Father. And let me just say that I believe every individual who's ever lived on this earth has the potential, has the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Romans 12, verse 3, that every man has been given the measure of faith. The problem is, too many have misdirected their faith in someone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Buddha is not going to get them to heaven. That's misdirected faith. It says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, actually, I should have wore a different tie here today. I actually have a tie that shows the church upon a foundation, a bedrock. And that's just a visual of this. But notice it says here, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, what does the Catholic Church teach? Peter is the rock. That is not true, because in fact there's a play on words here in the original language. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," speaking of bedrock, Peter speaks more of a pebble or a small rock. So it's not Peter. Peter, in fact, I don't see any evidence in Scripture that Peter was ever even in Rome. It says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So here we see that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. It says again, that "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, let me ask you, this is New Haven Baptist Church, right? Is that the name of the church? Why is it not Presbyterian Church? Right? Why is it not Lutheran church? In fact, if I remember correctly, there's a lot of Lutherans down in this part of the country. Why is it not Methodist church? Why is it not New Haven Evangelical Church? Why is it not New Haven Community Church? Those are all different possibilities that somebody could put on the name of a church. All right, so why is it not New Haven Southern Baptist Church? See, there's a lot of people that don't even see a distinction there. So let me ask you. I've read the church constitution. This is an independent Baptist church. Is that a conviction or is that a preference? For so many today, as I've already said, for so many today, that is only a preference. So let me Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I do not believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for some universal invisible church. That is a Protestant teaching. That is Protestant doctrine. But I want you to notice here, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. It says here in Acts 20, verse 28. We'll look at the context here also. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Of course, he's addressing here the Ephesian elders. The Apostle Paul is addressing them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I believe a pastor, as we see here in this passage, the pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But you notice here, he is an overseer of the church. All right, so there's a responsibility of oversight to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There is the price that Jesus Christ paid for the church. But I want you to notice a very significant statement here. To feed the church of what? Of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. When did God shed his blood? Of course, on the cross of Calvary. So there's a very clear statement here that Jesus Christ is indeed God. All right, so there's a triune God, and of course, Mormons teach that there's three gods in the quote-unquote Trinity, that there's three separate gods. No, there's three persons in one Godhead. But again, God purchased the church with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice that's not some universal church. That's talking about a local church. Notice false teachers coming into the church basically do attack on the sheep, the flock. It says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I don't know how many church splits, and we're talking local church splits, have occurred because of that verse right there. Men arising, speaking perverse things, what? To draw away disciples after them. Now, as a pastor, I've never had problems with people in the church fellowshipping. But as soon as I hear of people meeting to have their own studies, and there's a man who's trying to, like Absalom, remember what Absalom said? Oh, that I were king and I would listen to your cause. I don't know how many assistants I've heard over the years who have caused church splits for that very same way. Notice again here, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In fact, when I was assistant pastor in my wife's home church, I had to choose, because I had deacons, I had men in the church coming to me because of some issues in the church, legitimate issues with the pastor. So all of a sudden, I was in a difficult situation. All right, am I going to cause a split? So I had to resign. I had to go seek another ministry because I was not going to divide that church, even though it was difficult because there was some truth to what was going on. Notice again, verse 31 then. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So again, we see here that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, I don't remember 2 weeks ago if I took you to these passages or not. Just by way of introduction, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I know I did mention Colossians 1, that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminent place. So I want you to notice here that the head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And even as we look at this context here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, notice faith and love, they're both important there, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. I don't believe we fully comprehend the power of God. The exceeding greatness of his power. The end of verse 19. His power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, how many of you have ever seen somebody rise from the dead? There's a lot of power for that, right? And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We see throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of majesty on high. Notice, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, above all of the spirit world, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, Protestants teach, as I've already mentioned, a universal invisible church. And I believe that what we see throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, is a local church. And after the rapture takes place, all of the local churches will then be assembled and become the church of the firstborn in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews. Now, here's what I want you to notice here, though. The church is not a democracy. The church is a Christocracy. All right, Israel was what? What kind of government did they have until they decided they wanted a king like all others? All right, so they were in essence a theocracy, right? God was the one who's in charge. The church, the local church, was established as a Christocracy with Christ as its head. Now, let me give you this definition of an independent Baptist church. An independent Baptist church is a church that is self-governing under the headship of Jesus Christ and free from outside control from any denomination, convention, or governing authority. I'm going to say that again because I believe there's a lot of churches that are missing what a New Testament church is established to be. Again, an independent Baptist church is a church that is self-governing under the headship of Jesus Christ and free from outside control from any denomination, convention, or governing authority. Now, some of you say, well, I've heard this over the years. I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe we constantly need reminders in these last days because there are so many that are going into error because they forget. I want you to notice here 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and following. Here Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. All right, so they were already established in the truth that he was presenting. Yea, I think it meet, or it's fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Again, he's talking about his physical body. And of course, as we know from history, Peter was probably crucified upside down. All right, so I'm going to put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. That's back in John 21, I believe. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. And let me just go through an acrostic with you. I believe this is the easiest way to understand what Baptists truly believe. And this is why I'm a Baptist by conviction, not a Presbyterian, you know, any of those things that I've mentioned earlier. As we consider the letters that spell out Baptist, first of all, notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. Even if you want to take notes, I believe this is something that's helpful so that you can remember these things. Oh, you go to the Baptist church? Why don't you go to the Catholic church? By the way, have you ever thought about the fact that rarely do you hear Grace Catholic Church, Faith Catholic Church? It's always Saint such and such Catholic Church, more times than not. But first of all, B stands for Biblical Authority. Biblical Authority. And let me just clarify some things. I hear a lot of people say that the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. What do you think about that statement? That's not accurate. The Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. No, the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Do you see the difference? See, if it's just my final authority, all right, so then there's the preacher, then there's the church, so then the Bible is my final authority as I decide. No, the Bible is my only authority for faith and practice. As a preacher, I have no authority except this book right here. So notice it says in verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now pause there just a moment. Here's the reason why I use the King James Bible. Most of the modern Bibles that I've looked at, and I believe probably all of them have a similar type of phrase, they change up the wording of that so that it casts doubt on some of the scriptures. Notice again, the Bible says all scripture is present tense given by inspiration of God. Most of the modern Bibles reword that by saying all scripture that is given by inspiration of God. Do you see the difference? So some of the Bible is given by inspiration of God. Some's not because, you know, after all, there's errors in the Bible now. That's their whole thing. But notice again, present tense, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now let me ask you, is the Bible ever unprofitable? The Bible is always profitable. Notice again, present tense. So even as you think of the structure of this verse, the inspiration of God is never lost. But that's what I believe about preservation. You know, there are many who teach that there's words that are missing now or changed or whatever in the Bible. I don't believe that at all. You do a study of that, there's serious errors. In other words, they think that errors have come into the Bible. But again, we see all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching, for reproof. Now, this is something that we don't like. Reproof tells me what's not right with my life. This is what the Bible does. That's why it's important for us to have preaching and to read the Bible daily. It's for reproof. It tells me what I don't have right in my life. But then it's also for correction. It tells me how to get things right and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So B stands for what? Biblical authority. A stands for autonomy, autonomy. Autonomy, and the word autonomy speaks of self-government. Autonomy of the local church. All right, so A stands for autonomy of the local church. And when you get that written down, I'll invite you to look at Matthew 18 with me. I want you to see something, and let me just say that this passage that we're going to, in addition to Matthew 16 that we looked at earlier, I believe is evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ started the church when he was still on this earth. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to build my church. Is that what he said? Matthew 16? No, he says, I will build my church. All right, so then some argue, well, that's future tense. Well, let me ask you, can you build a house in a day? No, you build a house over time. The Lord Jesus Christ has been building his church now for 2,000 years. So it's an ongoing sense. Now I want you to notice here Matthew 18. Of course, this is a passage that is commonly referred to as church discipline. And I believe that there's a procedure for that. And the goal is to always restore the brother. But it says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. All right, so what's the first step we have to do? One-on-one, trying to resolve, reconcile the difference, right? If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. All right, so what's the second step we have to do? Take one or two others with, so that there's three people to witness it all. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, take it to the archbishop. If he doesn't want to hear the archbishop, He doesn't want to listen to the cardinals, then take it all the way to the Pope. Is that what the Bible says? Notice the highest authority in dealing with this matter is the local church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Also notice with me chapter 22. Jesus was tested here. They were trying to trap him in his words. They were constantly doing that to cause problems in Christ's ministry. All right, so we see here the autonomy or self-government of the local church. Here in chapter 22, we see that there's a distinction made between the government and the church. Matthew 22, and let me see. Let's look at verses 15 and following here as we see the context. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying... By the way, I think it's interesting, they sent out their disciples, they didn't go themselves, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, what they were saying was true, right? But yet they were using it in such a way to try to prepare Jesus to set him up. Tell us, therefore, in light of that, you know, that you don't care for the person of men or whatever, you're impartial, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Of course, Caesar is a representation of the government. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money, the tax money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Of course, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. I always love it when Jesus silenced his critics. You notice here there's a distinction made. The things which are Caesar's, and I remember talking to a non-Baptist pastor years ago that I worked with, and he said, well, that's Caesar, so that means I don't have to render anything. Caesar is not in power anymore. I was like, well, I don't think that's quite what that's talking about. But unto God the things which are God. There's a distinction between the government and the things of God. Notice here the authority is not to be the government. And I'm going to throw this out. Glenn and I talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. That's why I do not believe that a church should have a 501c3 status. You know why? You think about from the time America was established until the 1950s, there was no 501c3. The IRS and the government recognized every local church as a nonprofit entity. Churches and educational institutions have always had a nonprofit status with the government. Well, what happened with Lyndon B. Johnson was he was wanting to silence some of the ministries that were speaking out against him as he was running for president. What do you think about this? To silence ministries, they established this government control over nonprofit agencies, churches, schools, and all the ministries. And so basically, you now have to pay for, with the 501c3 status, you end up paying for something that the IRS says you already have. Now, that doesn't even make sense to me. So you pay hundreds of dollars to have something that you already have as a church. But here's what happens when the government establishes a 501c3 corporation. The government is the issuing entity. And basically what happens with, as I've studied all this out, basically what happens is the government can tell you what you can and cannot say in a church. So let me ask you. The day is coming when churches are going to be forced to recognize the LGBT movement. All right, so Target, you know, Target has bent under pressure. Walmart is, you know, it's going to fall someday. You know, we have entire states that are yielding to the pressure of all this. The day is coming when the government is going to tell a church, you don't believe me? This has already happened in Iowa. There's a church in the Sioux City area that basically was under, why they targeted this one church, I don't know. But it was just across the border into Iowa. You think about this, the day is coming when the government is going to tell you what we can and cannot preach from the pulpit and what we have to do in our buildings and our properties. The day is coming. You know why they can do that? Because they are the governing authority over that church. That's what the 501c3 thing is, C3 thing is all about. The government telling the church what they can and cannot do. Now, let me just point out something. Every once in a while, I hear about these preachers who have basically rebel day, where they say what they want to from the pulpit on this particular Sunday. Thousands of preachers have been doing this. You know what? That's illegal. You know why? Because they are 501c3 agencies, and they are violating what they agreed to. Because the 501c3, you read the wording of the 501c3 situation. Basically, what it says is, you cannot speak out against things that are culturally acceptable. You think about that. You cannot speak out against things that are culturally acceptable. When our government starts telling us that the Islam, it's coming to the point where we cannot speak out against Islam. You know, London has a Muslim mayor now, so, you know, that's going to start happening here in America. So again, the autonomy of the local church. I believe that the church is to be self-governing under the headship of Jesus Christ. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. All right, so B stands for biblical authority. A stands for autonomy or self-government of the local church. P stands for priesthood of believers. Hebrews chapter 4. Something changed when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Of course, he went to the Jewish nation. And something changed when he died on the cross and went back to heaven, ascended back to heaven. Here, we notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest. It says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." All right, so Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And even as you have at the front of the church here, one God, one mediator, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, is the one mediator that we have between God and men, not an earthly priest. Again, the Jewish priesthood was done away with. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want you to notice also 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. P stands for priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. I do not have to go to a Catholic priest. I do not have to go to Anglican priest. None of those things. You do not even have to go to a preacher to have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says I become a part of a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone," of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones," living stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, it is always nice to have a building to meet in. I know this isn't brick and mortar and stones, but this is a place that the church meets. This is not the church. This is the church. Notice again, living stones. In fact, in the first century, rarely did they have their own building. They would have to meet in houses. They literally had to meet, as we consider it today, underground. You know, they had to be secret about their meetings by the end of the first century. So again, it's a spiritual house offering up spiritual sacrifices. And here's something else about the King James Bible. "Ye" is plural. So notice he's addressing believers. He's not talking to preachers. He's not talking to priests. "Ye also as lively stones." All right, so he's talking about the church in collectively. Verse 6. "Wherefore is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 8. "And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore also they were appointed." Verse 9 is what I wanted to emphasize. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, as we think of the word peculiar, we think strange. That's not what the Bible meant. It meant a special, called out people. But there are some who are more peculiar than others. It's weird in a sense. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But again, a royal priesthood. Every believer is a part of this priesthood. So we believe in the priesthood of all believers. By the way, the Catholic Church and the hierarchy system establishes a priesthood and a people that are lower than them. I'm a priest just like you. As a preacher, I'm just the same as everyone else in the church. Also, T stands for two ordinances. Two ordinances. Of course, first of all, baptism. We don't need to take time to turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized. And it says both of them, first of all, came up out of the water. That tells us there was a body of water. That's why we don't sprinkle. That's why we don't pour. That's why some of these paintings drive me crazy that I see of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. They're out in the Jordan River, and he's using the chalice or whatever and pouring water over Jesus' head. It's like, wait a minute, why are they in the Jordan River? If that's all that was necessary, why didn't they just go to the well and get some water? They were in the Jordan River for a reason. Put them under the water to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so baptism, also the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that the reason why the Lord's Supper was instituted was as a memorial. Now, there's two other doctrines related to the Lord's Supper. First of all, transubstantiation is the Catholic view, where they believe that the elements are actually transformed into the body and blood of Christ. That is spiritual cannibalism. By the way, that's where we get hocus pocus from. I don't remember the exact Latin term, but hocus pocus diem, I think, is the term, if I remember correctly. And that's where the term hocus pocus came from. It's magical. Wow, this bread, this wafer with the cross on it, becomes the body of Christ. And the blood, by the way, the wine, I should say, alcoholic wine. You know that's why Catholic priests have dry out places, right? They're the only ones who can drink the wine. So you think about this. They're teaching us a cannibalism. Cannibalism. It's actually out of Baal worship. But also another view is consubstantiation, where it says that the Spirit of Christ is with the elements. Now, the Bible teaches a memorial. This do in what? Remembrance of me. So again, two ordinances. All right, so B stands for biblical authority. A stands for autonomy or self-government of the local church. P stands for priesthood of all believers. T stands for two ordinances. Now I, individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Individual soul liberty. Baptists, right from the start of our nation, have taught and believed that no one should be forced to be a part of any one religion. In other words, you know, Baptists held to the fact that you don't go to the Catholic Church, you don't go to some Protestant church, you should not be forced to pay taxes to support that church. I think it was the state of Virginia that had actually suggested four different religions being recognized. Baptists were one of them. And Baptists opposed that wholeheartedly in Virginia as America was being established as a nation. Here's why. You cannot have a government forcing anyone to be a part of any religion. Individual soul liberty. I cannot force anyone, a church cannot force anyone to believe certain things. But with individual soul liberty, I also have the liberty to present the truth. It says here in verse 10 through 12 of Romans 14, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, this is written to believers. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All of us will give an account of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be any comparisons on that day. All of us will give an individual account to the Lord Jesus Christ. So individual soul liberty. That's why I am opposed to what Iowa is trying to do in forcing ministries, homes for teenagers to put their kids, the teenagers, into public school. Harvest Baptist Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa. I went to the meeting about this, or for this, as they were calling in legislators. Iowa is now forcing the Anchor Character Training Center, Harvest Baptist Church, to put their young people in the public schools. And basically, the wording of the law, the new law that went into effect in July 1st, basically says that the public school can now sue Harvest Baptist Church and the Anchor Character Training Center. The Department Child Care Services or whatever, the department. I mean, anyway, there's three different agencies now that could sue Harvest Baptist Church if they don't put the teenagers in their home in the public school. They give the liberty for religious education, but let me ask you, is science a religious thing or a public school thing? So in other words, these young people in the Anchor Character Training Center will have to be taught evolution because that's what's in the public school textbooks. So again, the law is forcing them to have to rebel. So they're trying to get some exceptions that they had proposed before that they voted out. So again, individual soul liberty. S, the first S in Baptists, is saved, baptized church membership. Saved, baptized church membership. And I see Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And I don't believe the day of Pentecost was the start of the church. That was the start that was the empowering of the church. There was a church already in place. In fact, I could show you several things in this passage if we had time that shows that the church was already in existence before the day of Pentecost. Because it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, all right, the word, the message that Peter had preached about Jesus Christ, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's one of the statements why I believe the church was already in place at this point. Because how can you add to something that was just starting? So notice again, it says they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. By the way, just a side note here. There's a lot of churches today that talk about all these thousands of people being saved and far fewer being baptized. And no one ever being, and many of them not even becoming a part of the church. Here's the evidence that these people were truly saved. They continued steadfastly. I remember hearing a story of a man who was, quote unquote, saved while he's watching his favorite TV show. As soon as he finished praying, he says, does this mean I have to go to church now? Let me ask you, do you think he was really saved or not? No, he was praying to get those people out of his living room. By the way, we notice also here with this that there was no room for infant baptism as far as Scripture is concerned. Saved, baptized church membership. T stands for two officers. Two officers or offices, pastor and deacons. 1 Timothy 3 tells us that. There's only two offices mentioned in that passage. Now, if you look at that passage, where's pastor? Well, it's also bishop. I teased and I joked with our church in Hawaii. I said, really, you could call me Bishop Butterbrod if you want to. Why don't we use the term bishop? Well, because of confusion today. There's so many religions that have bishop as a separate office. As you compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe bishop, elder, and pastor are all interchangeably used. So two offices, pastor and deacons. And finally, as we close, security of true believers. John chapter 10, Security of true believers. Baptists are one of the few groups throughout the 2,000 years of the church history that have believed that have taught that once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them probationary life. As long as they keep living, right? Is that what the Bible says? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish until they sin again. No, that's not what the Bible says. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Of course, then Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So I am placed in Christ's hand. I'm also placed in God the Father's hand. So where's the Holy Spirit with all that? He is the seal. So let me ask you, is there any way of getting out of there if there's no one greater than God? If I truly place my faith in Jesus Christ, I cannot lose my salvation. Now, I may lose my fellowship, but I will not lose my salvation. And again, Baptists are some of the few groups that have taught eternal security of believers. All right, so let's quick review as we close out here. B stands for biblical authority. A stands for autonomy of the local church. P stands for priesthood of the believers. By the way, it's Baptist, not Baptist. I remember having a preacher years ago that called it Baptist. It's like, well, that messes up our acrostic. So, priesthood of all believers. T stands for two ordinances. I stands for individual soul liberty. S stands for saved baptized church membership. The other T stands for two offices. S, security of believers. Y'all get an A. Good job. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded again of what we believe according to Scripture. And Father, I just, as I've studied out church history, as I've studied out the doctrines of the 2,000 years of church history, Lord, I've come to a point where it's a conviction that I'm a Baptist because of the biblical beliefs that Baptists have held to throughout the centuries. Lord, I just, again, pray that this was just a reminder. And Lord, even using this acrostic might help us to be able to tell others what we believe and why according to Scripture. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.